The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Do you remember what it was like when you used to be able to travel overseas before COVID? And sometimes when you're travelling overseas, someone would ask the question, what's Australia like? And there's a number of ways you might respond. When you talk about Australia, someone might say, well, typically the people are pretty friendly. They seem to love their sport. They enjoy a good laugh. Australia's got great swimmers. An Aussie barbecue, chance to get together, is always a good thing. Some people, when asked what's Australia like, they think geographically. They go, well, it's a great big island. It means that because it's such a long island from north to south, you know, you've got the tropics in the north and you've got snow in the south. Do you know this last week it's been snowing in the south? In summer. Australia, a land of drought, flood, rain and snow. All at the same time. You know, depending on your interest, I remember I was in the US one time and having a conversation around the politics and, you know, Australia, US, both democracies, and yet, you know, we've got local, state and federal government. We have a prime minister. We can elect them in a weekend as compared to 2 years. You know, all adults get to vote in an election here. That's very different. And then some people, when we think about Australia, they talk about, we're the lucky country. It's a place where you can come and you can make a go of it. And compared to many war-torn nations, we're a nation of incredible peace. So if you're asked the question, what's Australia like, how would you respond? You see, any one of those different responses could be correct in a different context. The first talked about the people of our nation. The second talked about the place or geography. The third talked about the leadership or government. And the fourth talked about how blessed we are as a nation, how fortunate we are. This language that describes our nation is the same language we've been using over the last months as we talk about the kingdom of God. What's it mean to be God's people? To be living in the place where he has placed you in this season? To be living under the rule of God through the word of God and led by the power of the Spirit, and to be aware of the blessings of God and in turn being a blessing of God in that place where you are. So in August and September last year, we spent 8 weeks looking at the kingdom of God based on this framework, this idea, because we believe we need to understand what the kingdom of God is. Because Jesus talked about the kingdom of God so much. Did you know of about the 40 parables that Jesus told, more than a third of them were about the kingdom of God? That suggests that it was a really high priority, doesn't it? When Jesus healed people, he declared that they are seeing the kingdom of God revealed. When Jesus was driving out evil spirits, he declared the kingdom of God has come. So when we put this together, we see that a lot of Jesus' teaching was on the kingdom of God. He healed people as an expression of the kingdom of God, and he confronted evil as an expression of the kingdom of God coming. But not only was it his ministry, he declared that that's how we should live, in the fact that we should seek first the kingdom of God. In Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom, in the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And so according to Jesus, we should be seeking the kingdom of God. We should make that a really important priority, not just in order to keep it to ourselves, but that we in turn would be releasing the kingdom of God, carrying the kingdom of God. Last year when we looked at this series on the kingdom of God, we started by looking in the Garden of Eden. And we saw that God created the Garden of Eden. It was created as a temple, as a place where God would walk and talk, where his presence dwelt. and we saw that he said, be fruitful and multiply, that the Garden of Eden would expand and increase and continue to grow until it filled the whole earth. Well, it's the same with the kingdom of God. God intended that the kingdom of God would continue to be released and expand and fill the whole of creation. And since we are to be people living in the kingdom, within the place that God has us in this season, living under his rule and his blessing, we should be releasing the kingdom of God wherever we are. And so last week I was talking about who we are as a church, as Rangeville Community Church, and the idea that what we do should flow from who we are. So in other words, what's it mean for us to understand who we are, that in turn impacts on what we do and how we do that. Today I want to talk a bit more about the what we do and how we do that. And I'm going to use here an image or an expression that we have used going back to 2013 when we adopted this as releasing the kingdom of God. And we saw releasing the kingdom of God had these four key components. There is a connecting element, there's a discipling element, a serving element, and living life as worship. And so let's look at these. The first of these is this area of connecting. It means helping people connect to Christ and to one another. Connecting to Christ means to come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, to become a child, a son, a daughter of our loving Father through Jesus Christ. It means becoming part of a loving, caring community where we love one another, where there is relationship. And I believe a great scriptural example of this is what Jesus taught in John chapter 15 when he talked about the vine. And he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. What this image is showing us in the language of connection is that we're meant to be connected to Christ and to one another, to be healthy and flourishing. If you wanted to buy a grapevine and you went to the nursery to buy a grapevine, would you look at the one that has just one leaf on it and go, that's a flourishing grapevine, that's healthy? Or would you see the one next to it that's got lots of leaves? You see, in the same way, this idea that to be flourishing and connecting, we want to see lots of interconnectedness, lots of flourishing, lots of people connected to the vine. Christ at the centre. Us connected to one another as well as a loving, caring community. And as people come to know Jesus Christ, as they come into that loving, caring community, we want to see people growing as disciples of Jesus Christ. And here our language is around encouraging people on their journey of healing and discipleship. And last week I was talking about a part of what God has placed on this church is healing. And often when people think of healing, they think of physical healing. We celebrate physical healing. It's so much more than that. God created us as body, soul, and spirit. And he wants to see healing in people's bodies. Yes, we celebrate that. He wants to see people's souls, their mind, their will, their emotion. He wants them to experience healing there as well. We should celebrate that. And he wants to see people healed from where there's been spiritual implications or damages or hurts in their lives as well. He wants us to see healing there. You see, for us to grow as disciples of Jesus Christ, it often involves healing of past hurts or traumas or pain emotionally, spiritually, as well as physically. In order for us to become the person that God intends us to be, we've got to leave that hurt, pain, trauma in the past, because Jesus wants to heal that so we can be free of that to move as disciples of Jesus to become more and more like Christ. I think we see a beautiful example of this in John's Gospel, where we see in John chapter 9 where Jesus heals a man born blind. And we see that in this story it starts that as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples ask him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? How do you think this person felt about the fact that everyone said, your physical disability is a consequence of your sin or the sin of your parents? Imagine carrying that burden that you can't see because someone else has sinned or you've sinned. And it's not true. But the impact that that would have had on that person's life would have been quite profound. And not only that, because this person was blind, it meant that they couldn't have an occupation doing manual labour or jobs that would require eyesight. And so they were a beggar. We see in verse 8, his neighbours and those who had formerly seen him begging ask, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? So this person had grown through their life carrying the condemnation of having been called a sinner that's resulted in them being blind, and they had grown up with a beggar mindset. That was the way, that the only way that they could have income. Imagine what that would do to that person's soul, to their emotions. And then we see that Jesus heals him. He recovers his sight. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, want to know what's going on. They call him in, and his own parents don't support him. His own parents were more fearful of the religious leaders than they were in celebrating their son who'd been born blind, who can now see. What do you think that did for the evening meal that night? Would have been pretty tough, hey? There's some pain in that. But this man is so excited at what Jesus has done for him. He's so excited that he wants to tell people about Jesus. And these same religious leaders that call him in, he says to them, do you want to become his disciples too? Well, that didn't go down real well. But that was his passion for others to come to know Jesus. Now, the first time he had a dealing with Jesus, he couldn't see. The second time he meets Jesus, he can now see. And he says, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. You see, this man's journey of discipleship was a beautiful connection of both physical healing, emotional healing, together with growing to a place where he believes in Jesus and worships him. That's a journey of healing and discipleship. And every one of us, if we are honest, have to acknowledge there is hurt and pain in our lives emotionally that are preventing us from being fully the person God's calling us to be. And so our journey of becoming more and more like Christ involves healing from some of that pain, physically, emotionally, spiritually. And then as we grow as disciples of Jesus Christ, we want to serve Jesus as our King, this one who loves us so much. And so at Rangeville, we use this language of serving. We're very intentional around using the word serving. Serving in order to be being and bringing love, healing and freedom to our community through Jesus Christ, as we unpacked last week. And as I said, we're really intentional around this word serve. A couple of ways that this is clear is last week I talked about the definition of the word community. Together to serve. That's what community means. Together, a group of people with a common interest that serve. That's what community means. But add to that, when we talk about the ministry team, we refer to the ministry team as ministers. Why do we call them ministers? Because the word minister means to serve. And so I'm not big on titles, and as a ministry team we don't use titles so much as roles. We are in the role of minister because our role is to serve. To serve you, to serve the kingdom of God. That's what our heart is. And we're all called to minister to one another. That's why we have ministries in this church, which is about serving. To be serving the purposes of God. We serve people so people can experience God's presence in his people and through his people. Now, when you look at this diagram, you can see there's connecting, discipling, serving, but in the centre sits the cross. We should always be centred on Christ. That's what Christian means. Little Christ, centred on Christ. But for us, it means a life of worship, living a life of worship. We take this from Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, where it says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy pardon me, and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will." You see, our heart is to be a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. To know the will of God and to do the will of God is to live a life of worship, to be a people who reflect the very attributes of God. So for us, worship is not an event. Worship's not a gathering. Worship's a way of life that brings glory to God. Last week I mentioned about the blessings series we did in 2020, where we unpacked a series of blessings that we've been releasing over this church for some years now. And one of the lines of that blessing was to help us worship God in spirit and in truth. So that's taken from John chapter 4. So that worship is a way of life in all that we do and say, wherever we are. In other words, in whatever we're doing and saying, in whatever place God has you, whether it's in your home, your workplace, your school, your university, your community group, live a life of worship right there where you are. There's a wonderful man, he was here at our 8 o'clock service, his name's Colin Malcolm, and he is here as part of our church every week. He's an incredible man of prayer, a man who sits waiting on God to hear what God's saying, and often he writes down prophetic words or words of encouragement or scriptures, and often hands them to me. And on May 30th, 2020, he gave this prophetic word. "If you can grasp my plans for my church without spot or wrinkle, that listens to my voice and worships me in spirit and truth, and humbly serves each other and me, then you've caught my dream. And that church we built, and I will show you the way." I think it's a beautiful picture, isn't it? A beautiful expression that if we can understand what God intends the church to be, that he intends it to be pure and beautiful and holy without spot or wrinkle, that we continue to hear what it is that God is saying to us through his word and through the Holy Spirit, that we would worship him in spirit and in truth as Jesus describes in John chapter 4, then if we can do that, we've caught what God intends us to be. And the church will continue to grow and flourish because God will show us that way. So what's all this look like? Well, as I said last week, and I'm going to say it again this week, this style of preaching is very different to my usual approach, where I love to take a passage of scripture and unpack its context and help us to understand its relevance for us today and live according to what the scriptures are showing us. But I just really feel that God's saying, we've got to understand who we are and what God's calling us to be, and to what we do flowing from that. And so this morning I want to take some time now to unpack what that looks like in a very practical or tangible way. And a few years ago, we created a strategy that sits underneath this vision. And at our last two AGMs, when we've met in March for our annual general meetings, I've used these as the framework for discussion of how we're going as a church. Now, as a church, we always want to ground everything that we do on Scripture. And the key scriptures that we've taken here are the great commandments of God and the Great Commission. And so, you know, when Jesus was approached and asked, what's the first and greatest commandment? He said this from Matthew 22, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbour as yourself." So Jesus is really clear here that our first and highest priority is to love God. But then they ask him, well, who's your neighbour? And he told the story of the Good Samaritan, which gave us an understanding there that the neighbour is a person in need. They may or may not be a person of faith. They may have a different faith or a different come from a different country or whatever. But we're to love them. through acts of service and care and kindness. But then Jesus also said, see, those first two, he was drawing on the Old Testament. But then he also said to his disciples in John 13, a new commandment I give you. So this wasn't one that he was taking from the Old Testament and reinforcing. This is a new commandment. Love one another. As I have loved you, you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And so what we're seeing in this passage is Jesus is talking to Christians, to disciples of Jesus Christ, and he's saying to them, you must love one another. In fact, the love you have for one another should be so evident that people see from outside and go, that is beautiful. That is safe. That's accepting. That's a place of loving community. And we want to see people be so attracted to that, that they come to meet Jesus as a result. And then Jesus also gave us the Great Commission. When he said, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. So what's it look like for us to be able to put together these scriptural foundations of these great commandments and the Great Commission to be able to practically live out the way God has called us to live? Well, I just want to unpack a journey for someone growing in discipleship, and that obviously starts when they make their commitment to follow Jesus Christ, choosing Jesus as their Lord, Lord of their life, as Saviour who has saved them from sin and death and brought them into relationship with God their Father. And so that's the start of this journey of discipleship. And as we saw in the Great Commission from Matthew 28, there's this aspect of baptism. And baptism is this public declaration of faith. It's both a symbolic and spiritual act. It's a really powerful demonstration of coming under Jesus' death and resurrection, as symbolized by the going into the water and coming back up out of the water. And then as we saw, we're meant to be connected to Christ and to one another. As we saw in John 15, with that beautiful picture of the vine, we're called to love one another, to being in a loving, caring community. And there's many ways that people can be part of that. It may be through gatherings of different sizes, such as we gather here on a Sunday morning, or when people live stream our services or watch it later online. It might be through involvement in a whole range of different ministries and activities of all different sizes. That might be within life groups, then into the small groups. It might be in life groups. It might be Mums Connect. It could be prayer groups. We believe that whether it's a small gathering, a medium-sized gathering, or a larger gathering, we're called to be together and finding a place where you will genuinely experience love from one another around about you. And then, of course, for those that want to say, this is my church and I want to contribute in the area of leadership, in the area of direction or governance of the church, then membership is to be encouraged as well. And then earlier I talked about serving. And one of the advantages of serving is you get to know the people who you're serving with. That's a further expression of love one another. It's a further expression of community. But a beautiful part is actually getting to use the gifts that you've got, both the natural gifts and your spiritual gifts, because as you use them, you grow them. And many of you have got incredible experiences of life. Some of those experiences have come out of hurt and pain. Some of those experiences come out of educational experience or professional experience. But being able to use those together in order to serve others and release the kingdom of God, to be able to use the passion that you have for a certain area of ministry and to release that. And so, you know, just this morning, let me mention a few things where people can use some of these gifts. At the moment, we've got this beautiful prayer garden that just sits. If you haven't found it yet, go out once you've grabbed your tea or coffee, head out through the glass doors and you'll see there's some shrubs there, and go down in behind that. There's this beautiful prayer garden where there's chairs and you can sit and pray. If you've got a green thumb and you'd love to help just look after that, please let me know. We'd love to have a couple of extra gardeners helping there. Or mowing the lawns. Ian Coon, who was here at the 8 o'clock service, yeah, for 46 years, I think it was, he was mowing the lawns up until just a few months ago. But he said it was an incredible time for him to pray for the church. And he loved mowing, not just because he was very practical and handy, but because he saw it as a spiritual contribution that he brought for almost 50 years. We then see there are many other ways to serve. At the start of the service, you heard about ways that people can cook to give meals to those in need or visit someone who can't get out. There are many ways that we can serve. And that all sounds like that's loving one another. That sounds very inward. But we've got to be outward. There's got to be a missional heart. And for us, being missional particularly involves two main aspects: making new disciples and expressions of justice and mercy. And so we encourage local missional involvement where you're able to, according to your time, your availability, your resources. And so whether that is caring for migrant women and girls in our city through Sisters, whether it's providing brekkie for a couple of hundred hungry kids a couple of times a week at Centenary Heights, whether it is in the shopping centre with community chaplaincy, whether it is caring for foster children through Southern Cross Kids Camps. These are all different expressions of justice and mercy. But of course, we're also called to make disciples, to help people who don't know Jesus come to know Jesus, to put their faith in him. And we encourage people that in wherever God has placed you, look for opportunities where you can be making disciples. And as well as that, it's been a delight to see many people grow up in this church and then go into full-time missional work, whether that be local, nationally or internationally, whether that be short-term or long-term. And we want to pray for them. We want to support them emotionally, spiritually, financially. And then finally, we come back to the Great Commission again. Because in the same way as at the very start here, when someone makes a first-time commitment, it's because someone has actually walked with them and shown them Jesus. And so we want to be discipling people towards faith, helping people come to know Jesus for themselves and put their faith in him. When people have come to know Jesus, we want to continue to help them on that journey of healing and discipleship to grow in faith. And of course, we want to be able to disciple people to make disciples. What's it look like for us to impart to the next generation of disciples to see them come to put their faith in Jesus? Now, that all looks as though it's a sort of pretty linear pathway. Can I assure you it's not? Because in the bottom there it says these dynamics are mosaic, not linear. Mosaic does not mean Moses. All right? Mosaic is sort of like that artwork, you know, with tiles where you have, you know, patterns and whatever else. What this is saying is that it doesn't have to be that someone has to make a first-time commitment, then they have to get baptized, and then they can come into community, and then they can serve. Not at all. Many people come into community first. They come and they become part of a life group, or they become part of youth group, or they become part of Grace Girls, or many of the other ministries. And through that, they experience what it means to be in a safe, loving, accepting place, and they go, wow. What is it that causes you to be like this? Oh, that's Jesus. Well, tell me about him. And from that, they can make a first-time commitment. Or some people are already serving, and out of serving, in some way, they actually discover the heart of service and make a faith commitment. So yes, these are all stages and steps in this pathway, but it doesn't have to be linear. What matters is that people are growing as becoming disciples of Jesus and growing as disciples of Jesus. The other thing I want to say too is that you don't have to do all these things at the same time. Believe me, it's not possible to do all these things at the same time, at the same energy and capacity. But in certain seasons of your life, you're going to be particularly focused maybe on serving or missional work. There may be opportunities where you can do aspects of all of these, but what is God calling you to focus on in this time, in these various areas? And so that's where I want to wrap up this morning, is this aspect of releasing the kingdom of God. It's something we're all called to do. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And so as we do at the end of every service, we take about a minute or so of reflection just to stop and to ask God, what are you saying? And this morning I want you to just continue to look at that image there and ask yourself, God, what is it that you want me to focus on right now? Where am I in this pathway, in this journey? And how do you want me to release the kingdom? Father, we thank you for your incredible love for us. Love so profound, so beautiful. Love that you sent your Son to die on the cross for us. That you brought us into your family as your sons and daughters, that we are brothers and sisters in the Lord. Thank you, Father God, that you cause us to that we desire to have this greater passion to be the people you want us to be. And Lord, as a church, we believe you're calling us to be seeing people come to know you and give their lives to you as disciples, to be growing as disciples, to be part of loving one another, to be loving our neighbours and those in need. And so, Father, I pray that you would help each one to know, Lord, what it is that you have for them, that we would hear your voice and, Lord, be the people you've called us to be and do what you've called us to do, nothing more, nothing less, just in tune with you, so that, Lord, you would be glorified and our love for you would continue to grow and grow and your blessings would be poured out increasingly through your people to the community, that, Lord, they'd see what it looks like when people love one another. And they'd look and say, ah, they're the disciples of Jesus. That would be that evident. And that would be so attractive that more people want to become disciples of Jesus. That, Lord, you would be glorified. And so, Lord, I pray your rich blessings over each and every one this morning as we go out from here. That, Lord, you would bless each one to be a blessing in the place where you have them right now, in this season of time. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07463611144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.